Well, good morning. Thanks. It's super exciting to be here with you this morning. Back when Brian asked me to preach, I did not realize this was an all-for-one service, so now I'm a little nervous, I'll be honest with you. It's a little more intimidating, but we're going to continue in our series on Mark. Pastor Michael has done a great job the last few weeks of walking us through this, and he kind of just left it open at the end. He's like, yeah, I'm going to go to, you know, chapter 11, and so you can do whatever you want after that. I'm like, whatever I want. Okay, so we've got pretty much everything. Like, this is all, like, the death of Jesus and the resurrection and the everything. Like, man, so I was just going over this, and so finally I just started where Michael read. I read the next thing, and I felt like God said, stop there. So we're just going right next door. Last week we talked about the resurrection and marriage, and we're going to go right after that. So if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28. But before we do that, I did some research this week, and I found out that in Montana we have laws that I would call pointless. We have laws that I would say, you know, these are what I would call dumb laws. Let me share a few with you. Did you know that in Excelsior Springs, does anybody know where Excelsior Springs is? Good, good. Did you know that it's actually in the books, it's illegal to quote unquote worry a squirrel? True story. The Fossums are like, phew, I'm glad I don't live there. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Did you know in Billings, Montana, it's on the books that if you are going to go to a city council proceeding, it is against the law to bring a rocket launcher or bomb with you. just a good one. This is good for some of you. In Montana, it is actually illegal to drive with a sheep in your cab unless you have a chaperone, okay? Take this for what you will. I'm just the messenger here. But in Montana, it is actually illegal for women to fish alone on Sundays, and unmarried women are not allowed to fish alone at all. Who said amen? Somebody did. I heard that. That was bad. Man, in Helena, it's against the law to throw things across the street. In Whitehall, you can't operate a vehicle with ice picks attached to the wheels. Good to know, right? In all of Montana, it's actually illegal to annoy passerbys with your sprinkler. That's a good one. I can see that one. No, hey, I looked this up because we're about to look at a portion of Scripture which comes out of a culture that has become very legalistic and very about the law. Jesus is posed with a very difficult challenge here. In the midst of this culture that has lots of laws, there's actually, in this culture, there's 613 laws. And then there's a name for it that starts with an M that I'm not even going to try to pronounce. Like Mitzot. I did it. I tried it. There's actually 613 laws. 365 don'ts. 248 do's. So if you kind of think about it, like if you don't do all the don'ts, you don't have time to do any of the do's. Is kind of how it, you know, there's just a lot of laws. And Jesus is posed with a question that says, okay, what's the greatest? And so we're going to look at that. I like that Michael did this. Why don't we do this too? Would you stand as we read the scriptures this morning? Mark chapter 12, we're going to start in verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and that there was no one other but him. To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that the man had answered him wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Lord, we get that there is a weight to your scripture as we dig into the truth, and I pray that you would help us to to approach this humbly and with open minds so that you can teach us and mold us and help us grow closer to you. So, Lord, we give you this time. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this question that's posed to Jesus, let me give you a backup. Here's where we're at. If you look back in Mark, here's some of the things that have gone on. Jesus makes his grand entry into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry. He comes in and everyone's yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're throwing down palm branches and welcoming him in. After this grand welcome, he goes into the church, the temple, and like just turns everything upside down, literally like flipping tables and driving. He kind of just comes in and says, hey, thanks for the nice welcome, but whoopsh, kind of a thing. We talked about that. And then he goes on and he walks out, he withers the tree. All this stuff is going on, and all of a sudden there's this debate going on between these teachers of the law and this Jesus character that they're trying to figure out. And they're trying to stump him. They're saying, this isn't what I know, this isn't right. And they keep going back and forth. And all of a sudden, in Mark chapter 12, verse 28, you could almost picture this as like the climax of this debate. It's like the big thing, like, here's the question. Let's see how you do on this. And so you get the sense that they're like back and forth, and all of a sudden this question is asked, which is the greatest commandment? In my head, I picture all the Pharisees going, what's he going to say? Because this is not an uncommon question. This isn't an uncommon question to these guys, because really he's asking, what's the core? What's the root? What's this whole thing all about? And actually, if you turn back in Mark and you go to the story of the rich young ruler, which is in chapter 10, we see a very similar question. As Jesus started on his way, a man came up to him and fell on his knees before him and said, good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, what is this all about? What is it all about? And in this culture, in Jewish culture, you know what they would have said? The greatest commandment, the core, the one rule, if you get rid of 612, the one thing to keep is obey God's statutes and avoid sin. Do the right thing. And if you look at here, that's kind of how the rich young ruler asked this. He said, you know, no one is good except me alone. And he says, you know the commandments, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimonies, don't defraud, honor your father and mother. He says, yeah, I've done all these since I was a boy. In other words, yeah, I've done this, but I see you and there's something different, something unique. And so this question would have been, the answer would have been known in every synagogue, every teacher would have taught, honor God or obey God's statutes and avoid sin. But Jesus gives a very different answer. And I like this question because the guy who asked it, he's a scribe or you might even call him a lawyer. It seems very open, like an honest question. If you look in Matthew, the same account, it gives a little more twist to it, like he's testing Jesus. But I genuinely think this man was really searching because of how he responds in the end. But I think there's an honesty, even though he's unsure, there's an amount of honesty. And I think all of us have come to Jesus at some point with that, like, what is the root and the core? And we're not doubting Jesus, but we're just going, there's got to be more to this. And I know some of you might be going, okay, yeah, I'm with you now. Some of you might be thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. Good for you. But I've been to that place where you're like, there's got to be more than just doing the right thing and going to church and you know, whatever, all the things that we do. There's got to be a deeper core to this. So what's the greatest commandment? And then here's what Jesus said. He said, number one, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. How many recognize this verse before? You've heard this? If you go back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's in verse 4 through 5, and this is called the Shema. In Jewish culture, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the verse that separated God's people from everybody else. Because they were in a culture where it was all about, there was kind of pagan worship. They would, you know, I worship the God of this and that and this and that and that. And so for the Israelites to go, yeah, we worship a God. They go, oh, great, he can hang out with our gods and it'll be all good. This verse said, no, no, no. It says this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is complete in his deity. He is God. He is God. One amen. He is God. Amen. Perfect. That's great. Man, I grew up in an amen church. I just wait for him, I guess. He is one. He is complete. And then it goes on to say this. And I should say this. The Shema was something that they were challenged with, and that was such an important thing. It says, if you read on here, to write it on your foreheads, and they would actually have a band with it on. It would be on their wrists, and they'd write it on their houses, and they would teach it to their children, and it was just like a big deal. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is complete. And then he says this, and it's right here too. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Which to me says this, okay, if our God is one and he's complete in being God, then our love for him should be complete. Does that make sense? We can't love him and then other things. It's like, no, our core is what this is saying, is got to be based in who God is. He is one, love him with everything you have. All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you want, that equals everything you are, okay? You don't have anything else floating around that doesn't fall into one of those categories. So here's the challenge. That's what he says. And he says, okay, that's the greatest commandment. Cool. I bet they were like, okay, good answer. But then Jesus adds this. And the second, no, wait a minute, that seems like cheating. We only asked for one, right? He says this. I got to find my spot here again. He says the second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this would have been a reference back to Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so now we've got this idea that love. Okay, love God with all your heart, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Cool, I can do that. If we really look at the core of what Jesus is saying here, I think it really opens up an interesting thing. And as I was studying this, I've heard these two before. Yeah. You love God, you love your neighbor. But man, if we grab onto this, there's such a depth to it and such a richness. Now, it's kind of interesting in that he gave two commandments, because what I truly believe Jesus was saying is that these two things are inseparable. This isn't really two separate commandments. It's one commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, because if the love of God is in you and that is your core, it has to spill out. If we're not doing both of these, we're missing something, you know what I mean? Actually, these teachers of the law would have understood too in Amos. Amos kind of did this same thing, the prophet Amos in Amos 5:4, he kind of says, in essence, all the law boils down to this. Serve God and live. So serve God and live. No, no, no. Serve God and live. It's kind of this idea that if you serve God, then you have life. You live, and live means happiness and joy, and you find the meaning of what it is. You following me on that? So it's almost like we can think, oh yeah, you serve God and then you live. And sometimes, and we'll get to this in a minute, that's what we do. We serve God, and then we live. Okay, we go to church, we do that stuff, but then we go live. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. You serve God, and that is life. That's your core. That's what it's all about. So I really like the answer to this. And I really think that this would have shaken them a bit. They've heard all this stuff. Jesus took it right out of their wheelhouse. The first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah. He took it right out of them. But Jesus takes everything that we know and understand, and he takes it a step farther. Because here's what I love, and because they would have heard, love your neighbor as yourself, and they said, oh, my neighbor, that's like you guys. Like these people that I get along with so well most of the time. And they're my common, you know, they're the common people that I worship with. But we know that's not the case. We know Jesus was driving them to such a deeper level in that. Because if you look later, how many of you have ever heard the story of the prodigal, or not the prodigal son, the Good Samaritan? A couple of you? The kids have all heard it. Good job. A couple of the adults here with me too? Good. You know, the Good Samaritan, that whole story is an answer to this question, who is my neighbor? And he tells them this story of a man that's a man that was just like them, that was beaten, robbed, and left to die. Along comes the priest on his way to his rituals in his church, and he sees this man beaten and robbed, and he says, oh, I'd love to help you, but I got to start here, so we'll see you later. Off he goes. And then comes the Levite, a worship leader. Those worship leaders, right? Yeah, I know. He comes and he says, hey, he needs help. And he's like, oh, man, the band's waiting. I really got to get going. And then comes the Samaritan, the enemy, if you will. And he's the one that helps him and has grace on him and loves him. And Jesus asked the Pharisees, okay, so who showed mercy? He said, that guy. He said, now go and do likewise. Go and be that. I think this call that we have as believers, and this really fits in today being our annual meeting and everything, as we explore who we are as a church, I think it's more than just coming here and attending church and going through a budget. If we're not acting out of the love of God, loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving our neighbor as ourself, what's the point? I think it's like, are we just another nonprofit charity? Do we just go to Africa and do cool stuff and help in the Philippines just to do cool stuff? Or is there a deeper level to it? And I say, I've been in that spot where I'm like, I feel like I'm missing something. And I would venture that there's people here today that would go, yeah, I feel like I'm missing something. Like I'm not catching the core of this. I go to church, I read my Bible, I pray, I do, but I'm missing something because we're missing that love. I actually had, when it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, God gave me an illustration on my way to church this morning. I haven't thought through this one yet, but I'm going to share it anyway. So it's kind of like this. So I came here, I got all my stuff, and then I forgot something, I had to run home. On my way home, I see a cat running across the street. And if you know anything about me, I don't get along with cats super duper well. I had a cat, a couple of them growing up, and they just didn't like me. Like they would sit there and like scratch me as I slept, and I don't like cats, okay? It's just, I'll put it that way. I'm not a cat person. I'm barely a dog person. I'm not a cat person. So I see this cat, and this cat actually is coming in. I'm like, there's something weird about this cat. And I notice, true story, it has its head stuck in a mayonnaise jar. You laughed at that? I did too, actually. I was like, ah. But then I'm like thinking, you know what? This cat can't survive very long with his head literally stuck in a mayonnaise jar. Like, I pulled over on the side of the road, and it was, like, trying to look at me, like, through this little spot. True story. This just happened less than an hour, like, 2 hours ago. So what did I do? I don't like cats, but I'm like, I got out of my car. I helped the cat get out of the mayonnaise jar, and off it ran. And then I was thinking, like, you know, that's kind of what we're called to do. We're not called to just love the easy and love the things that are easy to love, but God calls us to love in the places where there is no love. For kitty cats. Seek me and live. Seek God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then we will discover what life is about because that love's going to spill out of us. But you know what we find and what I get? It's so easy, and this is kind of what I want us to hang on to today. If God is the core, his love is the core. God doesn't just love. He is love. And if that's his core and that's the core he's called us to, if we don't figure that out, and if we don't grab onto that and seek that, it is very easy to turn that relationship with God into just a ritual. It is so easy to replace the relationship with a ritual, just something we do. We seek God and then we live. But you say, no, that is what it is about. And that's the challenge for us here today. If we look in 1 John 4:8, it says this. 1 John 4:8. I'm going to start in verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for that love comes from God. It's not a love that we can do by ourselves. I cannot love cats on my own, metaphorically. But with the love of God, if we're filled with his love, that's a supernatural love that we're then able to spread to those and share to those that we just need to be reaching out to. He says, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Let me read that again. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Amen. I don't think that's a verse of condemnation. I don't want to preach that verse in a way that you're like, oh, man. I think that's a calling to us. If you're sitting here this morning, you're like, man, I just feel like I'm going through the motions of churchdom, but I'm just not really getting it. I don't get it. Like, what is this all about? This is what it's all about. If you're feeling that, like, I just don't know who God is. Whoever doesn't know love doesn't know God. But turn that around. Whoever does know love does know God. And I think that's the challenge in this. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in that one commandment, love everybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sure, stand for truth, but do it in a way that's loving. Sure, be a light to this world, but do it in a way that's loving. Sure, like we are not meant to be, we're in the world, but not of the world. But like this song we sang earlier, loving the world, hating the dark. Not hating the world. There are people in this world that need to hear about Jesus. Amen? Amen. And somebody's got to tell them. I'm not saying it has to be you, but it has to be you. Let me illustrate this in a way that I think some of us will get. We have kids with us today. Hi, kids. Hey, kids, how many of you love freshly squeezed lemonade? Oh, this is one of my favorite drinks. You love this? Mmm. Oh, that's good, right? This is one of my favorite drinks. Let me show you another one. How many of you guys love frappes? Yeah. I don't even know if I can open this right now. I bite my fingernails. Marie, can you help me here? Okay, thanks. How many love frappes? You just love those. Yeah, me too. I love them.
How am I doing?
I don't know. How are you doing?
They don't make them here. This is how I do mine.
Okay.
I do it like this because it's easier.
I might need help.
No, it's coming. We got it.
We're good on time. Don't you guys even worry. This is great. We're going to be here all day. Thank you, Marie. Okay. How many love frappes? Good. Oh, that's good. So again, how many love lemonade? Yep. And how many love frappes? Mm-hmm. I love lemonade. And I love frappes. This is what we do. I love Jesus, but only on Sundays. Oh. I love worshiping God. Did you hear about so-and-so? I know my Bible inside and out. Oh. I like to criticize people from the comfort of my vehicle. Yeah. I volunteer at church twice a week. My private life is riddled with sin, but nobody knows. A little bit of a less of a laugh on that one. And we try to do this balancing act, right? And we're trying to say, serve God and live. Serve God and live. And sometimes we even get really creative and we're like, you know what? I can love God with most of who I am, right? And that's good. And so we go, but I got a little bit of this in there. Let me just tell you, it doesn't work. Here's the thing. Love the Lord your God because he is complete. We've got to love him completely. And if we're just going through the rituals of trying to serve God and then live, it doesn't work because life is found in God, in that love. And it's not just about works. It's not just about doing the right things and going through the motions and experiencing the rituals. Because without that love, the core being love, it's empty. It is empty, empty, empty. And I would venture to say that there's some in this room, and all of us at some point are experiencing an empty relationship. And that's not what we're called to do. So look at this verse one more time. Go to Mark. If you're not there, Mark chapter 12. I love how he finishes this out, and we're going to finish this too. After he says this, this lawyer replies to him. He says, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one, and that there is no other but him. But to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all the burnt offerings and all the sacrifices." This is a reference back to 1 Samuel chapter 15 when God is kind of dethroning Saul because Saul made himself way bigger than God. And he had an empty relationship. In this verse, this chapter, it talks about how God says, "I'm so tired of your empty rituals. I'm so tired of you just going through the motions." That's what he was referencing here when he says all the burnt sacrifices. And you know how Jesus responds, and this is what I just pray that we can hear today. When Jesus saw that he had answered him wisely, he said this, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." When you get that it's not about these rituals, it's not about just going through the motions, but it's about loving God and placing our faith in him. The Bible talks about we can do all the works, but if those works aren't tied to this faith, then it's dead. But a faith that doesn't produce things in our life, God give life-giving fruit, it's not faith at all. Love God with everything you have, and then that'll produce a fruit that is just evident. And then I love it. After this, from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. The debate is over. Drop the mic, right? And there's a lot of reasons why, but I honestly think that they saw one of their own almost go to the other side, and it scared them. When we experience the love of God, I think it is something that can penetrate anything. I don't think there's anything that we can keep from the love of God. I don't think there's any impossible situation. And that's my challenge for us here this morning. If you're in a spot where you're going, "Man, I just feel like I've been walking through these motions and they're empty and I'm not getting it." Maybe it's time for us to stop and pray and go, "Okay, God, help me experience your love. Fill me with all of your love that you are God and you are one and I need to worship you as one. And then help me love you back with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not to serve him and live, but to serve him and then find life." Let's pray. Lord, you are an amazing God. And this morning, as we prepare to have our annual meeting and discuss where we're going as a church, and as we look at that, and also right now in this moment as we are contemplating life and thinking of you, I just pray that your love would penetrate us in a deeper level than we've ever experienced. Lord, I pray that we would be able to seek you as number one. I pray that our life would become about you and what you want to accomplish, that we wouldn't be Christians on one day, but then not on the next. It's all for you, God, because that's where we find joy and freedom and life and happiness and forgiveness and mercy and grace. That's where we're able to love the unlovable and reach into the places that seem impossible. So Lord, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory. We just praise your name, amen.